Let us go before the Lord and ask for a blessing on the word this evening. Lord, I pray that you would work in all of us this evening, that your word would do a mighty work in all of our hearts, and that you would use me as your faithful servant, Lord, to be able to preach your word to your glory, that I would preach it faithful and true, and they would edify and bless all who are hearing tonight. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our sermon tonight is titled, The Man from Nazareth. And our main text is going to be Matthew chapter 21, if you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, as we look this Palm Sunday at the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. And the main theme, one of the main takeaways that we are going to draw from this passage is the most important man in the history of creation came into the world as the prophesied Messiah, Savior, and God in the flesh. So Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. And God's word reads, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came near, to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" This is the word of the Lord. So as we look at this passage and as we celebrate and honor this Palm Sunday, I want us to reflect on the significance, not of just this day, but of the entire week, which is known as the Passion Week, because it records the sufferings of Christ Jesus. And the Passion Week begins with Palm Sunday, beginning with the Lord's triumphal entry. So today marks the day that Jesus of Nazareth rode into the city of Jerusalem and led an entire procession into the city. As he rode on a donkey, as all the multitudes just cheered on as we read, and they shouted praise and glory to this man riding lowly on a donkey. So the question that came to the minds of some that we read there at the end, especially those who would have been foreigners to Jerusalem, but they would have been present each year for the Passover festival, but they wouldn't have had heard of Jesus the way that those who witnessed Jesus throughout his three-year ministry. They would not have had any context of witnessing Jesus as he traveled around Judea. Then the question that they would have had, no doubt, would have been, who is this man? Who is this man from Nazareth? Here they are in the crowds, and they see this glorious procession, shouts of praise and honor, and they see casting of coats and throwing of palm branches during this procession. Some of them, surely the spectators, were wondering and asking, who is this man from Nazareth? So I want us to step into the eyes and the minds of those spectators. Because if we were alive at that time, as foreigners and travelers, pilgriming to Jerusalem for this Passover festival, we'd be asking the same question posed by those in the crowd. Who is this man from Nazareth? So we're going to look at each passage in the Gospels, with Matthew 21 being our main text. And we're going to look over these biblical narratives of Christ's triumphal entry. And we're going to also look at some passages in the Old Testament. And we're going to ultimately seek the wisdom of God's word and pour our hearts and minds to God's divine revelation as we seek to answer this deeply profound question. And it is profound. And it is profound because of this. There is no greater question that can be asked and answered. In fact, this is the quintessential question that any human being could ever ask. Why? Because depending on how someone decides to answer this question, who is this man from Nazareth, will forever determine their eternal dwelling place? This is the most profound question that can possibly be asked and answered. And as we look at the biblical narrative, we're going to look at three main points. That number one, this man from Nazareth is the Messiah. He's the prophesied messianic king and rightful ruler over all of heavens and all the earth. Yet he's a humble king who rides into the city on a donkey. And Jesus proves that he is the Messiah through fulfillment of prophecies. Point number two, that this man from Nazareth is the Savior. He's the Redeemer who has come to seek and save the lost and give his own life as a ransom. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins from the world. And Jesus proves that he is the Savior through, again, fulfillment of prophecy and by his death and resurrection. And last point, the man from Nazareth is the God. He is God in the flesh, God with us. He is God Emmanuel. And Jesus proves that he is God through the fulfillment of prophecies, by his death and resurrection, and by the miracles that are recorded. So beginning in Matthew 21, the passage that we were just reading, which records the scene of the triumphal entry, as soon as we read this opening account of the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, we immediately see this. We see that Jesus gives instruction to his disciples about what? About bringing a colt that Jesus can ride on while entering the city. But this stands out in the biblical narrative, and it should stand out to us because it tells us that Jesus knew exactly who he was, what he was doing, he knew his exact purpose and mission. There was never any doubt in the mind of Christ about his own identity and about his own calling and mission from the Father. Jesus knew that, and that he knew that this day he entered into the city, it was to be done in fulfillment of prophecy. And Matthew records this fact, this fulfillment of prophecy, from the Old Testament passage in Zechariah. And it's found in Zechariah 9:9. If you'd like to turn there to follow along, Zechariah 9:9, and I shall read it. And Zechariah 9:9 reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." When we read this passage, Zechariah tells of a coming king of Zion, and he's referring to the Messiah. And we know that he's a messianic king and a savior who comes from Israel, but not just to save Israel, but to save all of his people, both Jew and Gentile. And the fact that the Gospels are quoting Zechariah and applying it to the person of Jesus during his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday is prophetic evidence that Jesus is the true Messiah and Savior, which is our first two points, that he is the Messiah and the Savior. And then this messianic Savior King in this passage in Zechariah is described in three ways. He was described as righteous, he was described as having salvation, and he's described as humble. And John MacArthur points out a contrast here between the messianic king as recorded in Zechariah and contrasting that with earthly kings and earthly rulers of this world. And MacArthur says, "Unlike pagan leaders who are wicked and cruel, the Messiah would be righteous, characterized by moral purity and perfect justice. And unlike conquerors who terrorize and oppress, the Messiah would be endowed with salvation, coming to deliver his people to seek and to save the lost," end quote. So rather than coming to rule over his people and to rule over his people unjustly as most wicked kings who come to seek and take from people, this messianic king comes humbly, bringing with him righteousness and salvation. This is why Zion is to rejoice, because their king has come. And he brings with him the gifts of righteousness and salvation. He comes with humility, not with harshness. And he brings with him justice, not injustice. For he is a righteous king and ruler. And lastly, he comes bringing salvation to his people, not condemnation or damnation to his people, but only to those who believe that he is the actual one true prophesied Messiah. And only to those who would submit to him as the prophesied messianic king. To them alone he is Savior. For you cannot have the Savior's salvation if you do not submit to him as the rightful messianic king. So when this man from Nazareth did this simple act of riding on a donkey, he fulfilled a prophecy and was declaring himself publicly to be the long-awaited Messiah and Savior of God's people, who are now praising his name and now giving him glory as this procession broke out. But let's take a closer look at to how exactly people responded to Jesus as he began to enter the city riding humbly on a donkey. So looking at verse 8, we see how the crowd began to respond at the sight of Jesus riding into the city. It says that they began waving palm branches and throwing down their cloaks before him. So the significance of this is that they were actually acknowledging, by doing this, they were acknowledging Christ or Jesus of Nazareth as their king. In 2 Kings in the Old Testament, chapter 9, verse 13, the people of Israel took off their cloaks in the same manner when Jehu was being declared king in the city. And palm branches in the Old Testament were used during festivals to signify rejoicing and celebration. We see that in Leviticus chapter 23. So putting these two things together, the significance in the Old Testament of palm branches and the significance of casting cloaks before men, putting them together, this mighty procession was publicly declaring Jesus as their king, and they were rejoicing at the fact. But how did the people notice Jesus? I thought this reading the passage to myself. How did the people notice Jesus among the thousands that would have been present in the city for the Passover festival? Because this procession that's coming in would have been coming into the city filled with tens of thousands of people here for this festival. So I thought to myself, how would they have noticed Jesus among the vast tens of thousands, if not even hundreds of thousands? And so if we turn to Luke 19, we're going to look at other parallel gospel accounts. Luke 19, verses 36 and 37, we will get more insight from Luke's gospel. So in Luke's account, we gain some insight as to what caused this procession, how the spontaneous eruption of praise even occurred. So in 36 and 37, it reads, "And as he rode along," that's Christ, "they spread their cloaks on the road." And here it is, verse 37. "As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." So in verses 36 and 37, we read that the people were rejoicing and praising God with loud voices for all the mighty works that they had seen throughout the ministry of Jesus. So those who had been with him and been witnesses to Jesus' works, and who had true faith and believed that Jesus was truly who he said he was, those are the ones who started to abruptly start singing praises. And think about this. Luke adds an important factor here in the narrative of the triumphal entry. Who exactly are the ones that started the shouts of praise and rejoicing? In verse 37, it's Jesus' own disciples. It was those who were already following Jesus that had began rejoicing and praising God with loud voices for all the mighty works that they had seen. This multitude of disciples, which, again, would be a big enough following to make a procession, but compared to the crowds that are already gathered at this Passover festival, it would have looked like a small crowd. And yet, this smaller crowd going before Jesus and following behind him, this smaller crowd is praising God so powerfully that by the time Jesus enters the city, the large crowds that are already there in the city of Jerusalem for the Passover festival, already gathered there, they see and they hear these disciples of Jesus of Nazareth praising God, and they are too drawn in to join the praise. So think about this. Could you imagine a crowd of Christians here in Grand Rapids that could be praising God so mightily and walk right into the city, right here in the middle of the downtown area, in the midst of a festival that is already occurring, with shouts of praise and honor and glory to God, with loud voices — that's what the scripture records — loud voices, so loud and magnificent that those who all hear begin to see and they begin to join in on the praise. Could you imagine that? A procession of Christians praising God loudly downtown with a festival already taking place with thousands, tens of thousands, and the voices of God's disciples praising being so loud, it overtakes the present festival. Could you imagine that? Could you picture that? I asked myself then, I had to say, sadly, I think that today this is very unlikely to happen. Not because God cannot, nor because God will not, but because there are less willing disciples today than there were here in this story at the time. Just the fact that Luke records that they were loud praises, I think already is something that we don't see much of today. I think today Christians seem to have maybe an aversion to praising God in loud voices. But yet this is recorded throughout Scripture, both in the Old and in the New Testament, of God's people. Maybe some of us can be too embarrassed, maybe too ashamed, maybe too timid. Perhaps maybe we just lack the passion and zeal needed for something like this to take place here within our own city. But I thought, what an amazing thing to behold if something like this were to happen. What a glorious thing it would be if God's people would be bold enough, courageous enough, passionate enough for God to do something like this here in Grand Rapids. Brothers and sisters, we ought not to be timid nor fearful to proclaim God's mighty works wherever we are. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So we should praise God for all of his mighty works, and let your praise and glory to the Lord be so contagious that others long to see what you see and to know what you know. And let us keep looking at this triumphal entry. In John 12, let's turn to John's account. In John 12, verses 16 to 19. And see what John has to say about this triumphal entry. And it's verses 16 to 19. And it reads, "So his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. And the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him.'" So John's gospel also records why the people began shouting in praise and glory when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem. John records that, again, it was the disciples, those who were the witnesses, specifically, those who were witnesses and who were with Jesus when he brought Lazarus back from the dead. Those were the ones shouting praise and glory, we read in verse 17. They're still bearing witness to the power and might of Jesus and the miraculous wonders that he performed before their very eyes that day. And it is because of the faithful witness and constant praise of the disciples, of those who saw Jesus' miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, that others started to hear about what this Jesus of Nazareth was doing. And so other massive crowds in Jerusalem began to hear and actually join in on this procession. Brothers and sisters, think about this. Answer this. Do you witness to the miraculous works and wonders of Christ? The works and wonders that are here recorded for us in his divine word? Or the works and wonders and all the grace that he has shown each and every one of us in our own lives? Do you constantly praise him and glorify his name among the crowds so that others around you will hear you and they will desire to come see this magnificent God that you are rejoicing in and praising? And think about this yet again further. These people that John records witnessed a mighty miracle. They saw a very, very dead Lazarus, and he was dead, days dead, come back from the dead because of the mighty power and grace of Jesus Christ. And just imagine witnessing that with your very own eyes. If you saw that miracle, the raising of Lazarus, you think anybody would be able to make you keep silent? Could anyone ever make you stop praising God for this miraculous wonder? If it were your loved one, that the Lord had raised back up? You think anything could make you be silent? And consider this. If we ought to be filled with excitement for the physical raising of the dead, what about the spiritual raising of the dead? Let me ask this. Which is greater and which is more wondrous? Which is the greater miracle? For someone to come back from physical death, or for God to bring life, everlasting life, to one who was once dead in their trespasses and sins, on the road to perdition and to eternal hell, and who by the mighty grace of God now lives and walks in new life with the promise of eternity in God's glorious kingdom? Which is greater? I thought about this myself. Is that not a greater miracle? So should we not praise his holy name greatly when God takes a spiritually dead person and brings them back to life from their deadness? And it is this very Jesus of Nazareth that we worship and praise, because he deserves all the honor, all the praise, all the glory, all the adoration, because he is the one who not only fulfilled the prophecies, but performed these mighty works and wonders. And many more. Let's look at Matthew 11, 2 through 5. I can turn there and read it. Matthew 11, 2 through 5, to get a picture of the mighty works and wonders of what Jesus of Nazareth did. Matthew 11, verses 2 through 5. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples, and he said to them, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. He says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them." Brothers and sisters, our Savior raised the dead, and he raises the dead still. Amen. And not only does Jesus raise the dead, he raised himself from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is the strongest evidence that Scripture records for the very deity and divinity of Christ. His resurrection vindicates him as the one true Messiah that was prophesied. John chapter 10, verses 17 to 18, if you would turn there quickly with me. John 10, 17, 18. Jesus in this text proclaims his power and authority in his resurrection, saying this: "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back up. This charge I have received from my Father." So here Jesus declares that he alone has the authority to both lay down his life on the cross and to raise himself back up again in the tomb. Jesus states that this is the reason that the Father loves him. Jesus is declaring a special and unique love that the Father has for him. That Christ alone stands out from any man who has ever lived as someone who has a truly unique calling and love from the Father. And the point is clear. Jesus of Nazareth is uniquely called, uniquely loved, for he is the most unique man that has ever walked the earth. He is the God-man, and he proves it by doing exactly as he prophesied. Jesus of Nazareth laid down his life for his people and for the love of the Father, and vindicated himself when he rose up from that tomb. And he declared boldly and publicly that no grave could hold him, that he and he alone has the power and authority over mankind's greatest enemies, sin and death. And this conquering Messiah, who conquers over the enemies of mankind, this is the mighty Savior who lays down his life for his people, each and every one of us. This is the Almighty God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, and by which God has made his power known to all mankind. So then, back to the original question, when the crowds asked, "Who is this man? Who is this man from Nazareth? Who is he?" We answer, as his disciples, with all honor and glory and praise, that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Savior, and the one true God. And that is why this entire procession on Palm Sunday, burst forth with shouts of praise. They shouted because they knew exactly who this man from Nazareth was and all the mighty works he has done. And then we look in the parallel gospel passages back in Matthew 21 and Mark 11, Luke 19 and John 12, all the shouts of Hosanna. And this is the final part of the triumphal entry. And so we're going to look at these passages, looking specifically at the shouts of Hosanna as recorded in these Gospels. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. In Mark, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. In Luke, it reads, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And in John, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the king of Israel. So all these shouts of praise and glory, every single gospel records it. But here is one sad and unfortunate reality. Our Lord's praise and honor is short-lived. For just days later, the crowds will be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. No more palm branches, no more praises, no more honoring Jesus of Nazareth. The people, in their selfish and hard hearts, couldn't understand fully who Jesus really was. Not all of them. Most of them didn't. Why? Because they didn't want a messianic savior who would save them from sin. They wanted a messianic king to save them from the earthly things in this life. They wanted a conquering king to destroy their earthly enemies and grant them their own heart's desires, which is to have some mighty earthly kingdom come in which everyone would bow the knee to them as people in the kingdom. You see the difference? You see the selfishness? Now, Christ is a conquering king, and he is a mighty warrior, and he is a great and mighty king and everlasting prince who reigns and rules forever, and he will establish his kingdom one day. And every knee will bow, and every tongue confess, and acknowledge the deity and divinity of Jesus Christ. But not yet. Not at this time. The Jews at the time are impatient. They want this king, they want their king and their kingdom now and on their terms. But the Lord caters to no human heart. And he does not serve the selfish desires of men. He is Lord and sovereign over all of human history. And he will accomplish his desire and his will on his time and his terms. And at this time, it pleases God that Christ would suffer and die for the sins of his people and to conquer his enemies. Not Romans, not Greeks, nor any other earthly kingdom or nation, but the greatest enemies that mankind has, sin and death. And he does so on his time and on his terms. And then on his time, according to his sovereign will and purpose, he will destroy all other enemy nations and earthly kings and kingdoms and put them all under his feet. So, brothers and sisters, this Palm Sunday and every Palm Sunday, we remember, and we ought to always remember, Jesus of Nazareth. We remember all that he has done in the name of the Lord. And we remember who he really is, that he is the Messiah. He is Savior. He is God in the flesh. And we remember all that he has done in service to his Father. And we praise his holy name before the crowds. The question we must all ask ourselves is, I think, which crowd do we belong to? The crowd that honors and praises his holy name and receives Jesus as their king? Or the crowd that only a few days later will be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar, crucify him. So who is Jesus of Nazareth to you? Is he your king and savior? Or is he a criminal and a common man? And lastly, we must also understand this. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem is prophetic, but not just past tense, as in Jesus was fulfilling prophecy as foretold in Zechariah that we read earlier. It is prophetic, but it's also prophetic future tense. It is a prophetic foreshadowing of his second coming of Christ. And here on Palm Sunday, the first triumphal entry Jesus Christ comes humbly on a donkey, being received only by a few among the many. Most of Jerusalem does not receive him as their king. And in fact, just as we saw a few days later, they will be putting him to death, shouting to crucify him. But when he returns at his second coming, he will not come humbly on a donkey, but he will descend in all might and all power with his glorious armies of heaven and the heavenly host, riding on a white horse. And this time, when he enters the city, there will be no doubt in any man's mind who this man from Nazareth is. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess when every eye sees and beholds his glory. The king shall return once more triumphantly, and then the whole of creation shall know who this man from Nazareth truly is. And it shall be declared by all on that time that he is the one true Messiah, the one and only Savior of mankind, and he is the one rightful king who will at that time take his place on his glorious throne, and he will reign and rule for all eternity at that time. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, you and you alone are the Christ. You are our only hope in salvation, as you and you alone are Savior. And there is none other like you, for you alone are God. And you alone can bring us salvation and eternal life. Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember this daily and to proclaim your holy name and your mighty works and wonders among your people, and your mighty works and glorious wonders to all of the world, that all may sing praises of your name. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.